So Matthew chapter 17, verse 14, we're going to read through verse 21. Matthew 17, starting in verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." And then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Lord, this morning we come to you, and we thank you, Lord, for your word that we can hold in our hands. This collection through the ages of you speaking to us. It's just amazing, Lord, the resource that you have preserved so that we can know your voice, your truth, the ways of your Spirit in our lives, the ways you deal with us, and what you have for us, your promises. And so this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would meet with us in your word, Lord, reveal yourself to us in your word, that we would grow in you, be rooted and grounded in all that you have in this season of our lives for us, as we offer our lives to you in praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Goodness, what a great passage, and being able to meet with the Lord with you and pray like that, we could just end right here, huh? But let's look at this section. And when they had come to the multitude, now remember where they're coming from. This was after Jesus was saying, "Any man that comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. The Son of Man is going to return in his glory with his angels." And then about a week later, he had told his disciples, he said, "Some of you are going to see the Lord in his glory, the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." What did he say exactly? Verse 28 of chapter 16, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And then about a week later, he took Peter, James, and John on top of the mountain. We didn't talk much about that mountain. It's probably Mount Hermon. And they probably traveled quite a while up the mountain to get away from all the crowds, because this vision was a private vision, meaning it was probably something that happened. They weren't just seeing things, but they saw Jesus transformed in glory, glowing, shining white. And then Elijah and Moses show up, and they're talking about Jesus going to the cross and his death. Peter gets excited and says, "Let's stay forever. We'll build tabernacles for you guys." And the voice from heaven overshadows them. They're sore afraid, right? Greatly afraid. And the voice says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." Remember that exclamation point from the Father. Exclamation point. This is very important that you hear Jesus. And they're terrified and they look up and it's just Jesus. And as they're coming down the mountain, they say, "Okay, then why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" See, they got it. They got that Jesus was the Messiah. And so their question was, okay, we get it. You're the Messiah. We just saw you in glory, and there was Moses and Elijah, so this is not a game. You're the Messiah. We got that. But what about Elijah? They had a doctrinal issue. a question they wanted to have answered, if Jesus truly was the Messiah. So that's our clue that they got it. They believed that he was the Messiah, that it all came together for him. But what about Elijah? And that mysterious answer from Jesus really shows the mystery of the second coming of the Messiah, the two comings. Jesus was going to come and be betrayed and die and raised from the dead and then come a second time in glory. And he says, Elijah came and they did to him whatever they wanted, and he's going to come again at the end of the age. And so there's two comings in that mystery. Just like John the Baptist was mistreated coming in the power and the spirit of Elijah, so Elijah himself will return at the end of the age. And he says, likewise, in verse 12, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. And this is the mystery they didn't understand, that the Messiah would come once, suffer and die, and then return a second time. So he talked about that mystery. And we talked last week about our need to see the glory of the Lord. And I left you with three things. One is, it's all about Jesus Christ and us recognizing who he is and what he's done. And secondly, in Christ, his glory fills our lives through the Holy Spirit coming and living within us. And thirdly, we have the coming glory, that blessed hope of that glory that will be given to us, our future glory wrapped up in living hope that we look forward to that day. So it's all about Jesus, understanding who he is and what he's done. He's given us his Holy Spirit. That's the glory of God living in our lives, and we have the hope of glory in Christ with a promised future glory coming. But something that we've been looking at as we study through Matthew is a heavy emphasis on faith. There's been a few times where I've mentioned this teaching point that Jesus makes over and over about faith. He'll meet someone and say, oh, you have great faith, and we've defined that. And then he'll turn to his disciples and say, oh, you have little faith. And we've defined that. Remember the definition of little faith that I gave you? The definition of little faith is when you have a reason to stop believing God's promises. So when things around you seem different than what God has promised, you stop believing his promises because of circumstance or something going on in your life. Great faith is when even your circumstances say otherwise, you continue to believe the promises of God. And so we've seen all kinds of examples through Matthew and all the Gospels about that. Jesus emphasizes faith. He'll heal someone and bring them out and put them in front of everyone and say, your faith has made you well. When his disciples get discouraged, how many times should we forgive our brother who sins against us in a day, maybe even seven times in a day? And he goes, no, 70 times seven, exponentially, more than you could ever imagine, constantly forgiving. Oh, Lord, increase our faith. He goes, you don't need to have your faith increased. You just need the faith of a mustard seed. You just have to believe. It's not a quantity. It's a commodity that you just simply have to have. Faith. It's a huge emphasis within the teachings of Jesus. And so this morning, once again, a teaching moment on faith and unbelief. So they come down the mountain. They've got it. They're asking Jesus questions. And as they show up, there's this dispute going on. And we read about this in Mark's gospel. And we're going to turn to Mark's in a little bit, but let me just make reference to it here. They come down the mountain and they see the scribes are disputing with the other disciples. Now, Jesus had Peter, James, and John with him, so there's the other nine apostles, probably with some other disciples, and there's this problem. And the scribes have now come and they're disputing with them about something. And Jesus walks up and says, what are you disputing? What are you discussing? And there's no answer. My guess is they were probably attacking the disciples because the disciples couldn't figure out how to heal this young boy at the request of his father to heal them of the epilepsy and to heal him of the demon and everything that was going on within him. And it wasn't working. Whatever they were doing wasn't working. And that created a dispute. It's interesting to me how, and I don't know if you've ever experienced this, I've experienced this personally. when you proclaim your faith and encourage others to come to Christ and trust in Christ for salvation, and that God will meet your needs and you'll be fine in Him, and even death is conquered in Christ and all of that. And then something goes south in my life, and that unbeliever's voice is this: where's your God now? I thought you had a God that you could pray to. And I think, goodness sakes, this is some of my weakest moments. And there's always that voice, usually from someone that I respect or love. Where's your God now? And I think, oh, it's so weakening. So weakening. And that's what's probably going on. The disciples are probably being attacked relentlessly for their inability to heal this young boy. Forget the fact that people are being healed and raised from the dead and lepers being cleansed. There's still this dispute because this time it didn't work. I'm amazed by that. Until Jesus shows up and Jesus asks the scribes what they're disputing about, there's no answer. And in that same moment, the father comes forward and says, Lord, have mercy on my son. I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't cure him. When we turn to Mark's, and we will turn there in a little bit, we turn to Mark's account, he says, I brought him to you, but your disciples couldn't cure him. So Jesus responds with a public proclamation. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? O faithless and perverse generation. Now, sometimes what Jesus says catches me off guard. Here's the group of disciples. They're just doing the ministry, and they're having trouble. This one kid that's got a demon, that's what they've done normally worked, and it didn't work this time. And they are having a problem here. Jesus shows up, and the problem is exposed, and Jesus' response, O faithless and perverse generation. So I don't think he's talking to his disciples necessarily. I think he's talking about the fact that the scribes have a problem and are trying to make trouble. And there's this large crowd gathering, wondering what's going to happen. And he looks at that and says, faithless and perverse generation. How long? That word perverse is when there's something unnatural or twisted, like your eyes. That's the emphasis. So if your eyes aren't naturally looking in the right direction, we call that cockeyed. He's saying, how long am I going to bear with this cockeyed generation? They're just not seeing things properly. And this is a huge part about faith, that we come to God and see with His vision, believing His word gives us a correct perspective. When I question God and His goodness and His faithfulness and His word, then I get cockeyed. I start looking at things all wrong. I start getting freaked out by circumstance, relationships. How long? Joel chapter 3, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. How long? People wait and wait and don't come to Christ. There are people in your lives that are resisting coming to Jesus because they have a reason. There's either they don't even think they have a need for Him, they believed a lie about the gospel and it's unclear to them now, or they simply reject the idea of submitting to the living God because they're going to make their lives work for themselves. All those things, how long are people going to do that? Well, Jesus asks the question, how long shall I be with you and how long shall I bear with you? The idea is this, how long until you believe? Until you believe. Now, the scribes are clearly walking in unbelief, rejecting and resisting the revelation of God in Christ. And so that's included in that, how long? And then he says, bring him to me, this young lad. Bring him here to me. The father brought his son to Jesus, and then entered into an anxious situation on the way to meet Jesus because the disciples couldn't heal his son. What he really needed to do was simply continue in his faith until Jesus came. Find Jesus. And let me ask you something. Things that you've brought to Jesus, have you been distracted on the way? And you haven't brought them to his feet? Do you start fiddling with stuff, trying to figure it out? Get sidetracked. Yeah, the Lord really laid it on my heart to just bring this to him and lay it down. And it's been weeks and I'm still struggling with it. I think that's a problem. We can bring ourselves into disputes. We can hear that voice. Where's your God now? Well, you know, you're probably going to get judged by all your Christian friends. Ran into a young Christian gal this week. She had gotten pregnant with her boyfriend. And as she told me, I could see it in her eyes. She was waiting for me to say, well, there you go. You did something wrong. And I just said, wow, this must be really hard for you. And she just, it is. And I said, well, of course, this is crazy hard. What are you going to do? And it's amazing how people get wrapped up in their stuff and they forget to bring it to the Lord and just lay it down before him. Even our failures, just lay it down. Finish coming to Jesus with stuff. We get distracted or discouraged or we let hopelessness set in. By the way, when you ask others to pray for you, you're asking God to work for you. You're not asking the others that are praying for you to do the work. They're simply agreeing that you need God to work in your life. Can you pray for me? Let's see if that works. It's not the way it goes. You pray for me because I love Jesus and you love Jesus and I need some encouragement here. And Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered, I'm there. And if two or three of you agree, then I will do that which you ask. There's confidence in the promises of God. You come to me. Well, let's see if Pastor Chris can bring a healing. I've got your answer. Wrong. No, it's just not going to happen. But sometimes I'll pray over someone and God will heal them. Sometimes when you pray over someone, God heals them. Sometimes in the privacy of my own little prayer closet, Lord, I need your touch today. Do this work. Hey, Lord, just touched me. Praise the Lord. Wednesday night we were looking at that. Paul had a messenger from Satan sent to beat him up, and it was probably a physical malady because he said, in my flesh, I was being beaten by Satan, a messenger of Satan, at least. And he prayed three times, God, take it away. God, take it, and no answer, no. The answer from Jesus is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, Paul, I'm okay with this happening in your life. I'm okay with a satanic influence bringing illness in your life. You're to trust me in my grace. And Paul said, I will glory in that. What an amazing conclusion. Lord, my life isn't the way I want it, but you've just told me and reminded me that you're in control and you're allowing this. So I'm okay with it too. You know what that is? Faith. That's faith. And when God brings healing, we glory in that as well. At the worship conference yesterday, it was really neat down at Calvary Santa Rosa. One of the gals that was sharing music had written a song a few weeks ago because the Lord had healed her of an autoimmune disease. And she was so blessed. And she wrote this song. And within 2 months later, now she wrote the song, she told us about that story, and then 2 months later, now she's going to share the song, but the disease came back. And the song was about the victory God had given her. And so in tears she said, or through tears she said, I want to sing the song still because Christ is still my victory. And I thought, oh, that's powerful. I want her to come and sing that here just for that very reason. It isn't that we need to be healed physically, emotionally, situationally, nothing needs to change for God to be our healer, our deliverer, our victory. And so, this dispute, the disciples are confounded and attacked, and how come it didn't work? And you know, the answer was simply this. Hold on, you guys. Let's just wait. Jesus will be here. When Jesus comes, we'll ask him your questions. That's all they had to say. I'm realizing that in my life. When people have a problem with Christianity or with my witness of Christ or whatever, it's like, you know what? I'll bring that to Jesus and Jesus will answer it. That's really what we do. It's all we need to do. Let's just wait on him. There's a lesson in leadership, a book that I have on leadership, and it says, here's the key, don't take responsibility for other people's issues and problems. You can give counsel and solutions, but hand them back their problems. Don't try to rescue people, and don't try to solve their problems for them. It's really hard as a leader not to do that. Many times in a work environment, a new manager will come in and want to impress his team by coming in and working in the minutiae of the problems and helping them with their issues. And he thinks, well, no, actually, that's not good leadership. Good leadership is to delegate, and I don't think I'll ever learn this lesson. I'm going to always be the guy that goes over and helps pulls out rusty nails. But a good leader will delegate and be more about the big picture kind of idea. But try pastoring sometimes. You know, I meet with someone and they've got an illness or something going on and it can stick to me. I'll pray for someone and I'll realize, Lord, I need you to heal them. You need to do this. And I carry weight sometimes. And I'll be burdened and the Lord will say, Chris, are you carrying a burden that I gave you? Are you carrying the one that you gave me? And I realize, oh Lord, I need to lay this down at your feet. But the application really here is we don't want to be drawn into the problems of another person's unbelief. We don't want to be drawn into the drama because of rebellion against the Lord, of their lives. We don't want to be drawn in to their issues because they're rejecting or resisting Christ. We can give counsel, and for many of you, I know this is very difficult to not grab responsibility and be drawn into it. We are reminded not to share in other people's sins, 1 Timothy 5 says, but to keep yourself pure, not to be entangled into the sins of another. It's very important that we recognize that. Don't be drawn into the drama of unbelief. And remember this, secondly, everything within me is to be brought to Jesus. Everything in my mind and heart is to be brought to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 10, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And then thirdly, to direct and redirect everything to Jesus. He's our salvation. The simple answer is the profound truth of Jesus Christ. But know this, if you give the simple answer of Jesus Christ to any issue, you will be mocked for that message, for that response. Part of the gospel. It's part of the promise of God. Okay, let's turn over to Mark. I want you to see some extra details. It's very common that Matthew will reduce a story to a few points, and Mark fleshes it out much more. So Mark chapter 9, I want you to see some extra details in this story. So I already mentioned in this story that Jesus comes down and sees the scribes disputing with the disciples. And the crowd starts running when they see him and greeting him. The father then answers the question, your disciples couldn't heal my son. And he answers and says in verse 19, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Verse 20, then they brought him to Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." And then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. There's the extra details. So, bring him to me. They bring the boy, and when he gets there, he starts convulsing and foaming and falling and all of this. And he says, "How long has this been happening?" "Well, since childhood, and it's like this spirit is trying to destroy him." That's exactly what's happening. Matter of fact, Jesus says, "The thief only comes to kill, to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Goes on there in John chapter 10 to say, "But I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep to save them." And so this man's question, if you can do anything to help us, then have compassion on us. It's an interesting question in the Greek. It's this: well, since you're able to, are you going to? There's a sense that he believes, but he's wondering if it's really going to happen for him, if Jesus is going to have compassion on him. And Jesus' response, I'm going to stretch this out. You're asking me if I can? Dude, if you can, that's the problem. If you can believe, then all things are possible for you. That's what he's saying. The problem is not with me. The problem is not with God. The problem is with you. You need to believe. And the response of the man is, "I believe, help my unbelief." So the idea is not the power of faith. I want to be clear on this. When Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes, he's not pointing out faith as some kind of powerful commodity. Not the idea of the power of faith in itself. The faith teachers, even in our society, that get on TV and whatever and talk about the power of faith, I just think, goodness, it's all out of context. Every scripture that's quoted is out of context. My favorite one was when I was hearing a televangelist talk about Hebrews 11, where it says, we believe by faith that God created the heavens and the earth. Was his interpretation. The verse says, by faith we believe God created the heavens and the earth. And he twisted around and said, we believe that by faith God created the heavens and the earth. And I'm sitting there watching the TV going, what? Because you see, God created through the power of faith, and you can create a better life for you by the power of faith. But, oh my goodness sakes alive, you just took the scriptures and you twisted them for your own destruction, as if God gave us faith. And it's the power. If you just believe you can command anything, then you take another passage like this that says, if you can believe, all things are possible for you. And it fits with that strange interpretation, that little twist. And there's lots of Christians out there that believe in the power of faith. If they just believe for that new car, if they just, you know, faith is not that. It's absolutely not that. Faith is acting upon one's belief in the truth. It's believing in the power of God to accomplish his will and asking. Believing that God has the power to accomplish his will and therefore asking him to. That's what faith is. Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is the night before the betrayal of the cross, he said, "Father, all things are possible for you. If it's possible, take this cup from me." In other words, "Father, you could make it so that I don't have to go to the cross, and I ask that you would." Now that's faith. That's faith. Jesus wasn't having a lapse of faith that night. It just got too intense. He was staring at the cross. Any of us would have broken completely. Jesus knew it was coming. He knew he'd be betrayed by one of his disciples. He knew that he'd be handed out and beaten and irrecognizable as a man, pinned to a tree and left to die there, and that he would die with the hope of raising from the dead. And he says, Father, in faith, he says this, everything is possible for you. And if it's possible, don't make me go through this. But not my will, your will be done. That's a beautiful verse for me to understand what faith really is. Lord, my faith is in you. You're the power. I simply believe you. When we believe God, it opens us up to the experience of God's power in our own lives. Anyway, he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Excellent. Once again, in this situation where there's this boy that needs a healing, Jesus lifts up faith so we can see it. And he can say, this is what's important, that you believe in the word of God. And so he's saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Beautiful. It's not a self-produced work, but a surrendering to the Lord. Faith is not whooped up, it's walked in. You need help believing God for his word and his promises? Then tell God that you need his help and ask him. That's faith. If I say, God, I'm having trouble believing you in this, guess what? That prayer is a prayer of faith. We're to simply live and act by faith. James does something very similar. He says, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And God will give him liberally and without reproach. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. When I was a new believer, I'd read that and I'd go, oh no, I doubt all the time. Lord, bless my life. He's probably not gonna, oh no, I'm never gonna receive anything from the Lord because I always doubt him. Lord, you know, put your words in my mouth so I can share you with others, but I don't know if you will. Oh no, he's never gonna speak to me. I was a mess as a new Christian. Then I realized something. The old nature, listen, the old nature never gets saved. The old nature dies in Christ. You get a brand new nature in Christ. And what we're many times wrestling with is learning how to live in the new nature of God, not in the old dead nature. There's not two Chris's. One is dead. I was dead in sin the day I was born. And that dead nature was transferred to Christ. And then I was given a live nature spiritually in Christ. So I had trained myself for years how to live dead. Now I have to retrain myself on how to live live, alive in Christ. So if you live inside the ways of the dead man, that man doesn't receive anything from the Lord. If that's where your doubts are going to come from. But if you live according to the new man in Christ, then you receive everything in the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who bless us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So there's this warfare that goes on. Am I going to walk in faith and receive everything that God has for me? Or am I going to believe a lie and doubt God and wonder why? You know, God is good to teach us these lessons. I think that's why there's been an emphasis lately here at the fellowship on Sundays about believing God. We want to walk according to the new nature where we receive everything from the Lord. And so back to Matthew. We'll finish up here. Matthew 17. Matthew The child is raised, the crowds are there. Jesus goes with his disciples privately into the house, and they ask him, verse 19, why could we not cast it out? And he says, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Verse 21, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Real quick, before we go there, verse 21, that's our proof and the evidence that he's taking a teaching moment on faith. Because he comes back and goes, but this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. But before he says that, he goes, hey, if you would believe, the problem, how come we couldn't cast out? It's because of your unbelief. That's his emphasis, and that's his teaching. It's not that you need more faith, you just simply need to have faith. Like I've said, faith isn't whooped up, it's walked in. So what is faith? Hebrews 11:1, we know it very well. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is substance, and faith is evidence. Now, maybe you've heard me share this with you, but I want you to listen up. Very important. Faith is substance and evidence of the things not seen. The spiritual things of God, the promises of God, we can't touch them tangibly. The Word of God, it's concerning spiritual things that are unseen. He says this, faith is what you can see concerning what you can't see. So faith is visible. Faith is evident. You see someone's life and you go, wow, that changed. Their life changed. What happened? Oh, they gave their lives to Christ. Well, look how they've changed. What are you commenting on? Their faith. What's changed is you see them believing God now. Well, do you see the promises of God? No, I see a person who has grabbed hold of them. What you're seeing is the faith. Faith is what's visible concerning what's invisible. And all through Hebrews 11, all these examples are given of what faith looks like when it moves someone's life, believing the promises of God. James even says, faith without works is dead. The idea is this, if you say you love me, but you never show me any love, then that love is pointless. He says, that's what faith's like. If you say you believe, but you never act on it, then what is that? So really, the things that we do based on faith is the evidence of our faith itself. And so Jesus says, if you say to this mountain, it will move and nothing will be impossible for you. Again, it's not the power of faith. It's the power of God that we believe in. But here's what he says, the mountain, if you believe, the mountain would obey you. That's mysterious. Imagine, okay, if I really believe, Fitch Mountain will be moved to this side of the river so we can drive that way. Well, Chris, you have a problem with your faith because you're not doing it. Hold on. You know, I got to really believe. Jesus said, if I really believe... Misunderstanding of faith. Faith is not my power. Faith is the belief in the power of God. Jesus didn't do tricks and magic tricks. He didn't move mountains. He didn't lift buildings up. He didn't pull spaceships out of the river. You know, it's like, no, that wasn't Jesus. Jesus did what the Father said. And everything the Father told him to do, he did. That's faith. Am I losing you? This is a little deep, dropping the anchor today on what faith is all about. Here's what it is. The mountain would obey me as I believe that God moves the mountain. So when you look at the scene, there's Chris, there's the mountain, and I say, mountain be moved. God moves the mountain. And you say, Chris, you moved the mountain. I chuckle and say, no, God moved the mountain. I just said, God moved the mountain. I believed in him. Christian, listen, you need to believe the promises of God. That's what the need is in your life, that you would believe his promises. And I want you to think for a minute, in your life personally, are you doubting his promises? Is your timeline different from God? So it's like, well, I've been praying for 2 weeks for this thing, and it's just, forget it. Is that the problem? My impatience? My desire to see something change? Where's my faith? You know what? Lord, what would you have? Because whatever you're going to do, I'm going to believe that and proclaim it. What do we know the will of God is? Then we start there and we ask according to that. Lord, give me your peace. We know that's the will of God. Lord, give me your joy. Give me your strength. Give me your victory. Lord, reveal yourself to my family member that's not submitting to you. To that guy, that gal at work. Lord, to this situation. Lord, direct by your Spirit our president. All these things we know are the will of God, and we can pray them in confidence and watch God do them. So the mountain would obey you. The question is, will you obey God? What is God calling you to? This is what faith produces in my life, you guys, is to walk by faith. That's what it does. It produces this need. I believe God, so I have to walk in that belief. And you know what happens? I get this amazing, great confidence as I believe God. Now, there are things that I know in your life as well as mine that, for me, I've been praying about for years. And every once in a while, I'll say, I just can't do this anymore. It's not working, just like the disciples. How come it didn't work? How come it didn't work? Reality is, God calls us to pray. Look what Jesus says here. He says, if you believe anything is possible for you, by the way, this kind of demonic oppression only comes out with prayer and fasting. We're like, well, you never told us that. Well, how are we supposed to know that, right? How are they supposed to know? Okay, something's going to happen. We better start praying and fasting because it's coming. And that kind, I'm pretty sure, if I remember here, only comes out by prayer and fasting. So we got to start, well, what's going to happen? I don't know, but we're just going to pray and fast for it. Sort of. See, here's the idea. We need to be pre-prayed for the day. We need to come to God and say, God, take my life, whatever comes to me today, this season of my life, this week, whatever, this situation. I'm going to be prayed up. I'm going to be praying now because I don't know what's coming. I was going through some stressful times once, and a friend of mine said, Chris, every morning wake up and expect the unexpected. If you do that, have you ever heard this? You expect the unexpected. So when it happens, you'll be ready for it. And I thought, that's hilarious. And something happened that very day, and I went, oh, this was that unexpected thing. And I had so much joy. It was like, oh, this is great. I would have never expected this. This is horrific. Wow. What are we going to do now, Lord? Faith is just like that. Lord, my life is yours today. Direct my steps. Well, it says prayer and fasting. And it does. It says prayer and fasting. Your version might say prayer, but the other gospel says prayer and fasting, and they both really say prayer and fasting. What's fasting? Fasting is saying no to me specifically so that I'll seek the Lord consistently. That's really what it is. Lord, I'm going to give up this so that I can seek you. I'm going to say no to my life specifically in this area so that I can listen to you in this area consistently. That's fasting. You can fast all kinds of things. If you're going to fast from food, check with your doctor. You know. Got to be smart. Isaiah 58 says, here's the fast, the Lord says. Thus says the Lord, here's the fast that I've chosen. Why don't you fast from wickedness and oppression and take on compassion and justice and mercy and love? Let's try that as a fast. I love that. Isaiah 58, read it. This is the idea. Lord, there's so much going on. You know what? I'm just going to stop this. I know this isn't your will for my life, so we're done with that. I'm going to fast from that, and I'm going to even fast from this because I want to seek you consistently right now on this. In other words, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. And here's the reality. There are certain influences in our lives and in others' lives that are only moved. Certain mountains are only moved through prayer. And even fasting. a time of dedicated prayer to the Lord. I encourage you, church, pray right now. Pray in this season of your life. If you're wondering what to pray about, I have a list. And I want you to write this down. Actually, it's just this. We're moving to a new facility. We're moving in all kinds of interesting changes in ministry and things. And I often don't know really what to pray other than, Lord, I just need you and need vision from you. And I pray for all of you. And I ask God that he would give you the gifts of his spirit and give you vision. And I pray for revival and outpouring. I pray that I'd be able to walk up to people and just share that simple message of the gospel and see this person get frustrated and walk away, but this person gets saved. There's been so much indifference around. I just think, Lord, pour out your spirit. Bring the power of your gospel. Pray for Michael in Nepal for the next month. There's all kinds of things that we can just seek the Lord and wait on him and be a part of what God's doing because we believe him. We're called to believe him. Stand with me, would you? It's true. You only need faith as a mustard seed. In other words, simply believing God. And Father, we come before you. And when I look at certain situations in your presence, Lord, I realize the confusion isn't with you or your promises that I latch onto. The confusion is because of sin and unbelief and people that have entangled themselves in the things that are not profitable. Lord, when I've entangled myself, Lord, that's what makes it confusing. Lord, the deliverance for me, the healing, the cleansing, the great confidence, it all comes, Lord, when I simply come before you and lay all these things down before your feet and wait upon you to do the work in my life. And Lord, if I have to wait for the rest of my life, then praise your name. We glorify your name. That we have that privilege of waiting upon you and praying to you and worshiping you. And Lord, I pray for each of us that you would go in your spirit ahead of us, making it easy, directing our thoughts, Lord, our steps, as we lift these things to you. Bring healing, bring deliverance, and use us to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.